Matthew 8, verses 8 and 9, it says this. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, and he does it. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach specifically. There's so many different directions we could go with this idea, but Lord, that specifically what it is that you want to be communicated here this morning. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and to understand it and put it into practice, Lord, because we know that will be a benefit to us when we do what your word tells us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages that I remember the first time that I kind of saw this idea. It was like, you read this account of Jesus and the centurion, and I always tend to take these stories that are familiar to us and read and think of it in the context of the entire story. But then every now and then you're reading it, and for me in this one, it's a phrase or a portion of it will just kind of jump off the page to you in a way that you've never seen it before, and I think that's good, because within these accounts of events that happened, there's all kinds of things that can speak to us. And for me, in this passage, it's that phrase, and he does it. Because there are all these different aspects to it, you know, the idea of authority, surrendering to that authority, which is what I really want to get into today, the fact that, you know, he tells one to go, and he goes, come, and he comes, and I tell him to do it, and the key thing is not that the centurion tells his servant what to do, but that the servant does what he's told to do. And I want to kind of expand on that idea this morning. I've been spending some time in prayer several weeks ago about for God to give me some insight about how we can all do a better job in reaching the full measure of what God has planned for our lives to be able to be, you know, carry it out. How do I fulfill the plan and purpose God has for me and achieve the things that God has for me? How do I do that? And the idea that I got from that was that I will be more able to achieve what God has planned for me the more surrendered I am to him. And so that's I connected that with this idea, is like this passage of that I do it. I surrender to God and do what he has instructed me to do. So that's what I want to look at this morning, this idea of surrendering. And so I looked up the idea, the definition of surrender, and it means giving up or giving over control. Now, right there, I'm out. I mean, that's not something that most of us like to hear, right? Giving up or giving over control, allowing another or others to have control or be in charge, submitting to another authority, giving up power to yield or to entrust. Now, I say all that with the idea of giving up or of control or power, that we do that to God. I'm not saying do that to, I don't want to, you know, get off into the weeds, but our politicians and all these people, but we do it to God. We surrender, we give authority and control over to God, and that's what I'm focusing on here this morning. So I had a little bit of a hard time figuring out where exactly I wanted to start with all of this. You know, the Bible has so many different passages that we could use to look at the idea of surrender, but I could go on sermon after sermon after sermon on that topic based on Scripture, but I thought that this was a good place to start. So I want us to begin to look at some examples here of how we, not just examples of surrendering our lives to God, but I want us to understand the characteristics of it, what it looks like, what is true surrender. Not, I mean, we can all say, you know, if we surrender to God, if we surrender, but what does that look like? What are the characteristics of true surrender? And again, this is going to just be probably a brief overview. I'm sure we could get much more detailed. I want us to keep in mind, though, that what I'm talking about here is it's not an authoritarianism, okay? It's that we surrender to God because it's to our benefit. Okay, we don't surrender to people who it's to their benefit and it's going to harm us. That's a different thing, all right? And that's what we see a lot of times in the world and with people and the way we just all generally are. Yeah, we'd love to have people surrender their will to us for our benefit. God's saying that we surrender our will to Him because it does not for His benefit, but for ours. And that's what surrendering to God is. It's going to benefit us. That's what we want to. It's not an authoritarian type of thing, but that we'll be blessed if we, in fact, surrender to God's will. So there's a lot of people who, there are a lot of people who want authority over you. You need to run away from those people as fast as you can. Amen? So I want us to look at what we can learn about the idea of surrender from the Roman centurion. So I want to go back and look at Matthew 8, starting in verse 5, and kind of work our way through this. Matthew 8, starting in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lays at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you have believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." So in verse 5, we see that the centurion comes to Jesus for help. And the first thing I want us to realize in the idea of surrendering, that when the centurion came to Jesus, the reason he did is because he realized that he in and of himself was not sufficient to meet the need of his servant. It makes it possible for us to surrender to somebody if we believe that they really have something that can help us and we don't have it. We have to realize that. We are not all powerful, all capable. All of you have strengths in your lives. There's areas that's your thing. You're good at it, you know. I always joke about with Mark and Chrissy guys. I said, I've never broken anything they can't fix. And we've broken plenty of things, okay? And never broken anything yet that they can't fix. The kids used to say when they were younger, if something around the house would break, they'd say, call Mark. They never said, hey, Dad. They said, call Mark. We all have our strengths, those areas that we're really good at, but we're not all sufficient. We have things, areas where we can benefit from other people. So the centurion realizes there's a need here that I can't meet, that I am not sufficient to do this. It doesn't mean that we're not responsible for ourselves. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we are not responsible. We turn over all of our responsible ability to other people. But what I am saying is that we are responsible to do what is right. I may not be responsible to fix that situation because I don't have what it takes to fix that situation. But if I know somebody who can, or I know some way to get it done, and it may not redound to my glory or to my benefit, but it's still the right thing to do, I'm responsible to do the right thing. I'm not held responsible by God to do something that He knows that He's not gifted me to do or called me to do. But I am responsible for figuring out how to get the right thing done. We're responsible to do the right... I'm pause here, a little parenthetical comment. I was actually just thinking about this just yesterday. Cassidy was talking about a situation that developed at church with a guy coming up to church and didn't think that was cool that she was a pastor because women aren't supposed to be in authority and over men and all this stuff. And I was thinking about that, and it led me to this, to just, I would instruct her, just always do what's right. It may not be easy, it may not be convenient, but is it the right thing to do. We have a lot of trouble in this world, in this nation, and in our lifetimes because we don't simply do what's right. Because to do what's convenient, to do what was right, might cause ourselves some difficulty. To do what's right might be difficult. It might be hard. It might be unpopular. We don't want to make waves. So what do? We say, well, I can get away with just letting this slide or do this other thing because it will be more, it'll be easier, it won't cause waves, no hard feelings, all those kind of things. But there's a price to pay for that later. Where if we'd have just done what was right in the first place, it may have been more difficult at the time, but we wouldn't have to pay a price for it somewhere down the road. And I say that, and as I said, I'm taking a little parenthetical comment here. We need to start doing that as a people and as a nation. We are in a lot of the problems that we have right now that we're going through as a country is because we opted for convenience at the time rather than standing up to the authoritarians that I mentioned earlier and simply doing what was right. Yeah, it might have been hard at the time to stand up and demand what was constitutionally ours, but now it was convenient at the time to just let it slide. Now we're paying a big price for it. So that happens to us as a people, but it can happen to you as a person too. We are responsible for doing what's right. And if that means that I can't fix it, then I'm but I know how it can be fixed, then I need to do that. That's where my responsibility comes in. The centurion realized that even though he was a man in position and he had authority, he did not have what was needed to meet that particular need. So he turned to the one who he knew was. And you got to understand, for this Roman centurion to turn to the Jewish teacher, that was not going to be a popular thing. That was not culturally appropriate. Jesus had been, him and his people had been subjugated by the Romans. And now this Roman centurion is going to turn around and essentially in this regard subjugate himself to Jesus. Was it easy? Was it convenient? No. Was it popular? No. But it was the right thing to do. It was what was necessary to get the job done. The centurion also realized the fact that he cared enough to realize he needed to subordinate himself in order to do what was best so that the need could be met. He cared. It was important to him. There's not a lot of things that we do that we don't really care about. There has to be some level of interest to us. He cared about his servant. He could have viewed him as a servant, or he could have viewed him as a person who was sick and needed to be healed. And good for the centurion. This sounds like it's somebody you'd like to know. You know, he wasn't too proud to turn to Jesus for help. He wasn't too proud to realize he couldn't do it himself. He wasn't too proud to think that his life was better than this life of his servant. He cared about him, and so he did that. He subordinated his own position to care enough about this servant to turn to Jesus. So that's the first area that we see him subordinate. Why did he subordinate himself to Jesus, who was a man who was subjugated to his people's rule? Because he cared. Because it was important to him. He saw the need of this servant, and he was willing to subordinate himself to Jesus in this regard. I want to go back. I want to read, before I get into this, read verses 6 through 9 again. It says, he said, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, is in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Then the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Another characteristic that we see in this passage of surrender is that we see that the centurion had an understanding of authority. He says, I'm under authority and I have people under authority of me. He says that even though he had, as a centurion, that means he was over 100 men, that he still was submitted to authority himself. This sounds like a really, well, I don't know. I read a passage like this about a person, and this makes me sometimes wonder if, Scripture. I can believe that God spoke the world into existence easier. I can believe that this is a normal person, because I don't know anybody like this. We as people aren't like this very well. He has this position of authority, and yet at the same time, he can be under authority. We tend to let those things, affect us. So he's under authority, but he has authority, but he's also under authority. He is what we call, he is up on the chain of command. He is, that's what's called in the military. You have your chain of command from the lowest private to the highest general and everything in between. That's the chain of command. And he's somewhere up in that chain of command. So there are people underneath of him, but there are people above him too. We need to understand, again, I'm a little off track here, but we need to understand there's always somebody in authority over us. Again, part of the problem we have today is we have people who are in positions who don't believe there's anyone in authority over them. Even if you are the highest ranking, whatever, military officer, even if you're the president, even whatever you are, that's why this nation was formed the way that it was. Because even our founders and those who served this nation earlier, they understood that even if they were the head of this nation, the president, whatever, they were still under authority. And they had designed it to be as such. They were under the authority of we, the people, and God. So now we live in a situation where they don't believe there's a God. So if you've climbed to the top of the stack politically, who's an authority over you? They've taken all the reins of power that, and I don't mean to get this political. I mean to get this for us to understand this. We need to always, no matter who we are, no matter what position we're in, I don't get, if you're the president of your company, if you're the owner of whatever it is, we still are under authority to someone. There always need to be somebody under authority. That's what I like about this centurion. Yes, I'm in authority, but I'm also under authority. Means I am accountable. I'm accountable to somebody. Why would you submit to anyone if you have no accountability? It's good for us to understand that we're accountable to someone. I look at it like this, even in my position. I'm accountable to all of you. I have areas of responsibility that I'm responsible for, and I have, the measure of authority to carry out that responsibility. And I need to exercise that. But at the same time, that doesn't mean I'm not accountable to the people that you serve. We all need to understand that. If we're going to be surrendered, we need to understand that we have accountability. And I like that in this centurion. He's higher up the chain of command, but he still has people that he is accountable to. In fact, when you go into the military, when you first enter in, guess what? Everybody's higher than you. Right? But if you surrender to their authority and do, and he does it, when anybody over you tells you what to do, and you do it, guess what happens? You get to climb that ladder. You get to be up higher on the chain of command because you've demonstrated that you can be trusted. You've demonstrated you can get the job done. And so you climb up that ladder. So when this centurion first went into the Roman army, everybody was above him. Now he has 100 people over him. Why did he climb to that position? Because when he was told what to do, he did it. And now he appreciates that when he tells his servant what to do, he does it. What do you think the centurion attitude would have been towards his ill servant if when he told his servant what needed to be done, he didn't do it? Do you think that he maybe would be there willing to subordinate himself to a man who had been subjugated by his nation so that his servant could be healed? I mean, this is just my interpretation of this, but I believe one of the reasons that the centurion was willing to do what he did to subordinate himself to Jesus was because when he told his servant what to do, he did it. If you want to endear yourself to somebody, that might be helpful. And that's the same reason he understood this. He climbed the ladder in a chain of command because when his superiors told him what to do, he did it. He subordinated himself to them, and so he progressed because of it. And the same thing I believe that we see with him and the way that he treated this servant, as it calls, the servant under him. So he, even though he gained authority, he remained being able to submit to those above him. And so because he understood the nature of authority. It's not what we interpret oftentimes authority as being power. Power to get what I want. Hello? We interpret authority as meaning I have the power to get my way. The centurion had an understanding of authority that I have people that I'm responsible to, and I have people that are responsible to me. I have the servant who works for me and does things for me. That makes me also responsible to him. The authority I have gives me the ability to help my servant. The authority I have gives me the ability to submit to those above me and be responsible to those below me. That's a completely different dynamic than saying, I have authority, that gives me the power to get whatever I want. Authority says, I have responsibility, and it benefits people both above me and below me. Are you with me? And he does it. I just love that phrase. He does it. We also learn from the centurion that another characteristic of surrender is that a person who is surrendered does as they are instructed. That's very simple, which I guess maybe I don't even need to say. That's what it means. He does it. When we're surrendered, we do what we're instructed to do. If we're not surrendered, it's like you tell me what to do, but I don't have to do it. Why do I feel like I don't have to do it? Because I'm not surrendered. I say this all the time. This book we call the Bible. Do we recognize that everything in this is more authoritative than we are? Than whatever view we hold, whatever our desires are? I don't, if the idea of and he does it is because I do it because I recognize the authority of the one over me and I'm surrendered to that authority, is it possible that I don't always do what God's word tells me to do because I don't understand that it is authoritative over me and I'm not surrendered to its authority? How do we view this? Do we view it as authoritative? I view God's word as authoritative. That doesn't mean, now I'm not going to sit up here and say I always do everything it tells me to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not that delusional. But I certainly understand its authority, and I've continued to work at being better at it. And talking about this idea where I started, how can I get the most out of my life? How can I reach that place? How can I achieve and carry out the most successfully what God has planned for my life? Well, I do that by being under his authority, and I do that by surrendering to the authority of this word because this tells me how to live and the things I should be doing And when I do that, then I have more success. My job as a Christian is to surrender to the authority of Scripture and bring my life into alignment with Scripture. That's why I said, you know, so many times, do you have a theology that says you want to bring the Bible into line with your life? Or do you have a theology that says I need to bring my life into alignment with God's Word? That's the way it should be, okay? Because my life is imperfect. I don't want to try to bring God's Word into line with my imperfect life. I want to bring my imperfect life into alignment with God's Word. It has authority over me. All the power and authority of Jesus would have done the centurion and his servant no good. Jesus was a part of the creation. He was involved in creation, in the creation. He was involved. He is a creator. We see, when you read all of Scripture, I know we read Genesis and we see God creating. But if you read all of Scripture, we see God involved in creation, we see Jesus involved in creation, we see Holy Spirit as creator as well. All three of them are creator. So Jesus, God, can have the power to create, to speak the universe into existence. Imagine that power. That power would have done the centurion and his servant no good, not one bit of good, if he had not been willing to surrender to what Jesus was going to instruct him to do. Let that sink in. The power that gave Jesus the ability to create the universe would not have done any benefit, would have been no benefit to the centurion or the servant if the centurion had not been willing to do and to surrender to what Jesus told him to do. It doesn't do us. You can receive the best instruction, the best advice, the best, you know, teaching, whatever in the world possible from the master himself. But if we don't do it, it doesn't do me any good, right? If somebody throws you in the water and tells you to kick your feet and swing your arms and swim, and if you don't do it, what's going to happen? You're going to sink, right? And you're going to drown. It doesn't do you any good if you don't do it. Mark Spitz could be standing up there telling you how to swim, and if you don't do it. Now, some of you don't know who Mark Spitz is, okay? Mark Spitz won 7 gold medals in swimming. He was, what's the dude now that wins all the gold medals? Who? He was Michael Phelps before Michael Phelps, okay? In one year, he won 7 gold medals. And now I see him doing commercials for, like, old people medicine. Hey, it's going to happen. As I was telling Corinne last night, it happens to all of us. She said, I don't want to get old. Too bad. You're going to surrender to its authority someday, whether you want to or not. That one's not negotiable. So, it doesn't do us any good. We have to actually do it. It benefited the centurion and his servant because he was willing to submit. Amen? So you can have all the power and all the expertise in the world, but if you don't actually do it, it's not going to benefit you. Verse 10, I want to read that before we go. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Surrender has a component of faith. We have to believe that it's going to benefit. It's going to do for us what it says it's going to do for us. So we believe it. We trust it. We have confidence in it. Faith is a part of surrender. I wouldn't surrender to something if I didn't believe it was going to benefit me. Do we believe it's going to benefit us? It's one value of viewing God's word as authoritative. I believe in advance. I don't have to stop and decide every time I read something in the Bible if I believe it's going to benefit me. I don't have to stop and decide to have faith for it because I've already determined that I believe this book, that it's God's word. And so when I read something, I don't have to stop and question it. I don't have to wonder, you know, I'm already confident. I'm already trusted. I'm already willing to put it into practice because I have faith that this is truly God's word. And so Jesus, he says, I've not seen, you know, anyone with such great faith. I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And Jesus reacted to this. it led to surrender, but the faith had to come first. He trusted that it was going to help him. And Jesus called this, he recognized it as faith. Going on, it says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is speaking about the Jews as opposed to the Roman centurion. He's saying that this Roman centurion who has conquered the Jews, who Jesus is a part of, has greater faith in him, a Jew, than the Jews themselves do, and who should know better. Who is it that was accepted in and who was thrown out? What does it say? The Jews are going to be what? They're going to be thrown out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who's going to make it? Who's going to be there in the kingdom of God? The centurion. Why? Because he trusted Jesus. He surrendered to Jesus. He surrendered to his authority. And many of the Jews were not willing to do that. That seems like a pretty good payoff. Being accepted into the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, for somebody who was not a part of the covenant. You got to understand something. This is before the new covenant went into effect. The new covenant that saves all of us by grace through the mercy of Jesus Christ was carried out at his crucifixion and resurrection. That had not yet happened. The world was still operating under the old covenant that God had with the Jews. This man was not a Jew. Jesus is saying there are Jews are going to be left out, and this man, a Gentile, is going to be included. Why? Because of his willingness to surrender to me, because he has faith that I actually am who I say I am, and I can do what I say I'm going to do. So I would say surrender and faith go hand in hand, and they're pretty important. When he says that these people are going to be rejected and others are not, we need to set our pride aside. The centurion could have had all kinds of pride, issues with Jesus, because again, they were a conquered people, conquered by his people, and yet he was willing to subordinate that and surrender to Jesus. In verse 13, it ends with saying, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go. It will be done just as you believed it would be.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." Because the centurion was surrendered, Jesus recognized he recognized Jesus' authority. The centurion's servant was healed. Because he was willing to set his own authority aside and subordinate it to the authority of Jesus, someone else was healed and blessed because of it. And he was willing to do that for him. He was willing. You got to understand, the centurion didn't even do this because he was sick. He did it for his servant. Again, I don't know people like this. Most of us are pretty, we tend to be selfish, He was doing this for his servant. It's one thing when we are in this great need that all of a sudden we're willing to start making all kinds of deals with God, right? Anybody else ever make a deal with God before when you were in a bad place? God, get me out of this and I'll... He wasn't doing that for himself. He was doing it for someone else. So we see a man in a position of authority who yet understands what authority is. He's humble and yet he's a leader. He's willing to think of others and set his pride aside and put somebody else first. I mean, there's all these things. We see him being a servant himself, to serve his own servant. There's all these things that he's doing that leads to him being in this surrendered position to Jesus. Just as the centurion faith believed that was demonstrated, I can just so easily see myself going when Jesus says, go, go, was it, it will be done as you have believed it would. I can so see myself going, yeah, but. Just, you know, Jesus said, go, it's done. Yeah, but. Are you sure? Can I get a sign? Am I the only one that would be that way? You know, how do I know this? As opposed to just, but it was his understanding of authority. His faith demonstrated in his willingness to surrender to Jesus. That allowed him to say, look, how do we know the centurion really meant what he said? I'm going to tie this back to where we opened. How do we know the centurion really meant what he said? Because when Jesus said, go, it will be done as you have asked, he did it. He just did it. Just like the centurion's servant when he tells him what to do, and he does it. It's really simple. We can have all of these big, complex theological debates and arguments and, you know, doctrinal discussions and issues and da-da-da. But when it boils right down to it, it comes down to a very simple thing. Do we do what God has instructed us to do? If we want to have our lives, and I say this, and that doesn't, it sounds, that statement is so easy. Just do what God tells us to do, right? So easy. But it's not always easy, because sometimes to do that, there's a price to pay. Somebody's going to be upset. Somebody's going to be unhappy. It's going to inconvenience me and where I think I'm going in my life. But again, we are in a position as a country right now because so many times, so many people have gone, well, I don't want to rock the boat. It'll be inconvenient. It'll be hard. It'll upset somebody. And we just didn't simply do what we knew we should have done, what was the right thing to do. So yeah, it's easy to say, but it's not always easy to do. But when we see in this illustration, it is the right thing to do. The centurion, we know he meant it. We know he believed it. We know that he was honest when he said, I'm a man under authority. He went to Jesus. You just say it and it'll be done. Because that's what he said to Jesus. If you just say it, it'll be done. And he said, go, it's done. And we know that he meant it and that he believed it because he did what Jesus told him to do. He just went, just like the servant, and he does it. It comes down to doing it. It comes down to doing it. Are we surrendered? Do we do what God tells us to do? It's that simple. It's not complicated. You don't need to have some big theological debate about it. Are we surrendered? Oh, I don't know. Do you do what he tells you to do? Do I do what he tells me to do? Let me close with this, John 12, 23 through 26. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. This is simply a saying, do we die to ourselves so that we can follow Christ? Do we die to ourselves so that we can follow Christ? When we do that, it says, we don't just end up with our single life, we end up with much more. Because it uses, again, as I like to often refer to, this idea of a seed. Yes, we are a single seed. But when we die to self, it gives us the ability to do what? Produce many more seeds. That's the nature of these lives. That's the nature of surrender. When we set aside ourselves, it puts in a position to be able to do much more. So if we want to really fulfill all that God has for us and do that much more, then we need to set ourselves aside and not look at ourselves first. He's talking about surrender when he's talking about dying to self. If we are willing to lose our lives, then we grow into so much more because now we're useful to him. If I'm putting myself always first and going to do what I want, then and God comes and he has something else for me, I'm not going to do what he wants me to do. What do you think is going to produce more in my life if I'm obedient to God or just do what I want to do? If I am obedient to God, it's going to produce more, right? So in order to do that, I have to set myself aside so I can do what he wants me to do. And that's all this is saying. You know, I spend a lot of time saying one very simple thing sometimes, but hopefully if I say it enough different ways, you'll pick up on it. John 3:30 says, he must become greater, I must become less. Very simple. He must become greater, I must become less. He must be elevated, really saying, to the position of lordship in my life, and I surrender that to him. So everything, when it's all said and done, the only way anything happens is that we do it. And if we're going to do what God wants us to do, then we must surrender to what it is that he wants us to do. And when we do that, then we begin to fulfill the call, the plan that he has for our lives. And I think that all of us want that. All of us would like to be, you know, I don't care whether you're young or whether you're advanced in years, I still can't think of anything better than being in God's will and doing what he wants us to do. Amen? So do it.